should be done in corporate worship. If you see down later on in the chapter, he talks about how women should be adorned as they gather. They should be modest. He's talking about how women shouldn't be allowed to teach and that men should be teaching. He's talking about the corporate setting. He moves in from that to the officers that make up the church. So he's in this idea of corporate setting from the very beginning of chapter 2 here as he's approaching this topic. And notice the very first thing he says in chapter 2. Verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Paul isn't telling Timothy that Timothy is just supposed to spend time in his personal prayer praying for all men. He goes on to talk about kings who are in authority and lead tranquil life. He's telling Timothy, here's what should be done as part of the church gathering. There should be entreaties made for all men. There should be prayers and petitions and thanksgiving on behalf of all men. In other words, when we gather for prayer, there should be someone praying on behalf of everyone that's gathered here. This instruction is repeated in verse 8. As he expands on the ideas a little bit in verses 2 through 7, and then he comes back, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. It's clear, even when you look at that verse, he's not talking about private interaction of prayer, because it's hard to have dissension when you're praying privately. You don't usually get into an argument with yourself. He's talking about how we interact with each other when we're in the middle of a corporate gathering. He wants men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Prayer is a vital element to our corporate worship. And Paul tells Timothy that as he's laying out these guidelines for this young pastor. Prayer needs to be a central component of your worship. The idea of prayer being part of corporate worship is really seen in both Testaments. And I just want to turn to one place in Matthew chapter 21, because it really illustrates the point that we see this in both Testaments. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, we have Christ speaking. He's in the temple. It's, you know, when he's talking, if you see the section header in most of your Bibles, it'll be something like cleansing the temple. And in that section, when he drives out the money changers, he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making a robber's den. Here you see Christ in the New Testament saying, the temple, the place where the body of God was gathering at that time, should be a place of prayer. And it illustrates that this is expected in both Testaments because he's quoting from Isaiah at this point. He's quoting Isaiah saying, Isaiah laid out this principle. It should still be true. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to us, I hope, that prayer should be part of our corporate gathering. It should be part of our worship. But when we bring prayer into our corporate gathering, into our worship service, prayer takes on a different flavor than when we are praying at home privately. Prayer in a corporate setting has two audiences, not just one. When we pray privately, there's a single audience, God. God the Almighty. God is still an audience in our corporate prayer. Our corporate prayer is addressed to the Almighty One. That means that when we pray, our corporate prayers should have reverence and awe. An amazing example of what this should look like is found in First Chronicles. Turn back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is probably the highest example of what a corporate prayer should look like when it's gathered. We have David at the dedication of the temple. David offers a corporate prayer. Pick up in verse 11. David is praying here. Well, I'll pick up in verse 10 where the prayer starts. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. God is the audience that's being addressed. He's the one addressed in prayer. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And the prayer continues on from there. It's clear from this prayer and any other prayer we find in the scripture where it's in corporate gathering that the one addressed is God. I mean, that's the definition of prayer, right? Prayer is us addressing God, our Creator. Well, that doesn't change in the corporate setting. But the corporate setting also has another audience, and that's the people. The people of God, the ones who are listening, the ones who are praying alongside the person who's speaking. They are also an audience for the prayer. That means that in the corporate setting, not only is our corporate prayer intended to be a prayer directed to God, it also is to take on an edification component, an instruction component. Turn with me so I can demonstrate this from God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you know your way through Corinthians, we're in the section here, Paul's dealing with use and misuse of spiritual gifts. And there was a lot of confusion about the proper use of spiritual gifts. And specifically, they were all seeking the idea of speaking in tongues. And Paul was dealing with that because at that time, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues to authenticate the revelation from God was still an active component of what God was doing within the church. And they were all seeking this snazzy gift. We all want to be able to speak in tongues because it looks very cool. Well, Paul's dealing with that. And in verse 14 he says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." In other words, he's saying, I'm praying in a language that my mind can't comprehend. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. In other words, this is the desired state. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen? Amen, remember, means truly. It's not how we end our prayers only. When we say amen, we're saying, so let it be. Truly let it be. So he's saying, if you can't understand it, how can the person who doesn't have that spiritual gift, who can't speak in tongues, how can they agree with what you're saying at the giving of your thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. When we pray in a corporate setting, prayer is to be edifying those listening. They are to be built up in God. A prayer directed to the Almighty One should be bringing the entire congregation to contemplate that Almighty One that's being addressed. It should be something that in your hearts you are being built up and can truly say, so let it be, amen, alongside what's being offered in prayer. A person should be edified even by the thanks that's offered by another to God. As a person is giving thanks to God, praising God for the work that he has done in various settings, the person should be built up in their knowledge that God is able to do these things. God has demonstrated his faithfulness by doing these things. God has proven himself, again, glorious in doing these things. A person should be built up. So there's two audiences in a corporate prayer: God, the one who's being addressed, and the congregation, the one listening along with the prayer. So since a corporate prayer should be an edifying prayer, that's what Paul is telling us here, a corporate prayer needs to be edifying. What is the characteristics of an edifying prayer? What does it look like? Well, first and foremost, I would suggest it needs to be understandable. Paul's talking about that in the context of spiritual gifts. It doesn't do any good to pray in a language that nobody knows because it's not understandable. But I think it goes even beyond just understandable. It should, because we can pray in English and you have no idea what I mean if my words are bouncing all over the place. It needs to be understandable so that you can be built up. That means it has to be organized. It has to be structured. And frankly, that requires planning. Totally spontaneous prayers and worship are generally not very organized. And a good prayer should be planned so that it's organized and structured so that we can follow along with it. And I know this is one of the things that we've changed here in our church in the past year or so to go to planned prayers. And it's been a little bit of change, but I want to just reiterate again that the idea of spontaneous prayers in worship arose historically in the mid-20th century. Up till the mid-20th century, the church used planned prayers. That was the expectation. It was no more expected that a person would stand up and pray before the congregation without planning than it was expected that somebody would stand up and preach without planning and preparing. It was in the mid-20th century that began to change. Really, it changed as it came about as a reaction against the formalism of liturgical worship that had lost any real meaning. And through reaction that, we moved away even from the planned aspects of prayer because that was part of the liturgy. But it's fairly recent. So I would suggest that an edifying prayer must be organized and structured. It also has to be clearly spoken. And again, to speak clearly, frequently for a lot of people, requires preparation and practice. You stumble over words that you haven't thought about in advance. Most people will speak better when they practice. Another characteristic, so first characteristic is understandable. Another characteristic that I believe we can see from all the examples of Scripture is that prayers in the corporate setting should be filled with scriptural language. See, I can't even speak clearly tonight. Scriptural language and allusions to Scripture. And when you find that when you look at the prayers in the Bible, they're just flowing with scriptural language. Language that's being picked up from other places in the Bible and infused into this prayer, praying God's words back to him. And if you think about it, that makes extremely good sense for both addressing the Almighty One and for edifying those that are listening, because the will of God is going to be reflected in his revelation to us. We want to be praying within the will of God. Well, when we're praying the Bible and the Bible's language, we're much more apt to be within the will of God, as long as we don't pray it out of context somewhere, because God's will is what he's revealed. The Word of God also, when we pray scriptural language, we're putting our faith in our confidence that the Word of God is able to effectively comfort hearts. Part of the thing that we want to be doing when we're praying in a corporate setting is to bring comfort to those who need comfort by God. Well, we are confident that the Word of God can bring comfort because we are confident that God is the source of all comfort. Well, if our prayers are infused with the language of Scripture, that's reflecting that confidence. Now, I'll be the first to admit I'm working hard trying to improve my corporate prayers because I believe this, but that doesn't mean I feel like I've achieved this. Also, when we pray prayers that are filled with scriptural language, again, we are increasing the biblical content of the worship service. Our worship service should be infused with God's revelation. We want to read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible. Well, when we use scriptural language in our prayers, we're increasing the biblical content overall in our worship service. The authors in our book, they close out this by noting that all of the old commentators, and when he's saying that in reference, it was after he had gone through a historical survey and demonstrated that the idea of spontaneous prayers arose fairly recently, and frankly, when he did a study, an assessment of books on preaching from the last century, there's not much discussion of prayer in the books from the last century in the corporate gathering. There's been some emphasis on prayer for us privately in devotions, but it's kind of fallen out of the books in the last century. It's just starting to come back in the last decade or so. But so when he's talking about old commentators, he's talking about things 100 years and back, and he says all of the old commentators are of one mind on the need to planning public prayers. One ought no more pray without preparation than preach. So I'm going to leave us with that thought as we move into groups to talk about our corporate prayers and how should we be listening to them, what should we be expecting, how can they be an effective part of our worship together.